Well then, so what we're going to deal with here today has to do with a text that is largely focusing in on the idea of contamination. Contamination. Whenever we hear that word, maybe you have heard it before in regards to a movie you've watched or something like that, but contamination. Contamination is not a good thing. It's a bad thing. Contamination. You can be contaminated with things that can be detrimental to your health. Contaminated with things that are detrimental to your mental and spiritual state. Contamination. Contamination doesn't have a good application to it normally. Sometimes we hear about homes that are contaminated with radon or something like that. Or you could be contaminated with radiation if you're in one of those types of situations. These are not good things. And what the Lord is saying now through Haggai to these people who have come back into the land out of Babylonian Medo-Persian bondage is build my house. Let my house come first. Last week when we were dealing with his statements about the heavens and the earth, him removing one heavens and earth, replacing it with another. He's talking about his house. He's talking about the covenant that they were under. He's talking about establishing worship as first and primary in their midst. Instead, as we have learned throughout the Haggai motif right here, that the people were coming back into the land. There was an attempt at beginning to lay the foundation for the temple. That's what they were coming back primarily to do there in Jerusalem. And then they got stopped. You know about that. If you need to review that, you can listen to it online on the site. And then they got stopped. And so the king gives an order, right? And then 14 years go by, and they're just working on their own homes. They're not doing any work on the temple. And look how patient God is with these people. Patient with us in regards to our lack of quickness to obey and our immediacy to get right on something that the Word tells us to do. Look at how patient He is. But there is an end to that patience because He is forming a product which is conforming us to the image of Christ. He's not going to just let it go on and on and on. He's going to interrupt our lives and interrupt our personal stuff so that we will be incredibly happy. Yeah, because if you're born from above, you only have that one sharing of in one divine nature, and that divine nature will not allow you to be happy in anything else. Now, if you can be happy outside of that divine nature, you're not regenerate. You're not a new creation in Christ. And all things have not become new. You know what I'm saying? If the world still has its attraction and separation from God still is attracting to you, you have been contaminated. And so what he's going to say to the folks today as we deal with what I'm calling corpse contamination Christianity. Obviously, the application works for us, but they weren't Christians here. These were Jews within that age who were coming back into the land. But the application goes towards us. And when we deal with this corpse contamination Christianity, he's going to talk to these people about the fact the main issue being is that I've told you to rebuild this temple. You haven't been doing it. Instead, you've been carrying on like everything's okay. You've still been offering sacrifice to me because the outer court was still there. And they had rebuilt the bronze altar. They were offering sacrifices. Now here's the key to understand this text as we're going to read it in just a second here. The key to understanding this text is here's a people who were carrying on with sacrificial worship, but they were disobeying God's word. They were carrying on. They were observing the daily sacrifice, which was a morning and evening sacrifice. They were observing the various sacrifices for sin or for bringing in their tithe and their sacrifice of the land and cattle and this kind of thing. They were observing that. They were observing the feast days and everything like that. Right? So they were taking care of their legal business, but their hearts were black. Why? Because God told them, concentrate on my house, rebuild my house. And they weren't doing it. So that's where we're at today in regards to that. And he says in Haggai chapter 2, starting at verse 10, and I'm going to actually take it down to 19, which means I got to overview most of this. So look at 10 with me. Chapter 2, verse 10. On the 24th of the ninth month, in the second year of Darius, the word of the Lord came to Haggai the prophet, saying, thus says the Lord of hosts, ask now the priests for a ruling. If a man carries holy meat in the fold of his garment, and touches bread with this fold or cooked food, wine, oil, or any other food, will it become holy? And the priest answered, no. Then Haggai said, if one who is unclean from a corpse touches any of these, will the latter become unclean? And the priest answered, it will become unclean. Then Haggai said, so is this people, and so is this nation before me, declares the Lord. And so is every work of their hands, and what they offer there is unclean. But now, do consider from this day onward, before one stone was placed on another in the temple of the Lord. From that time when one came to a grain heap of 20 measures, there would be only 10. And when one came into the wine vat to draw 50 measures, there would only be 20. I smote you with every work of your hands, with blasting, wind, mildew, and hail, yet you did not come back to me, declares the Lord. Do consider from this day onward, from the 24th day of the 9th month, from the day when the temple of the Lord was founded, consider, is the seed still in the barn? Even including the vine, the fig tree, the pomegranate, and the olive tree, it has not borne fruit. Yet, from this day on, I will bless you. All right, here's the premise of this text, and we find it really in verses 12 and 13. Verses 12 and 13. Basically, it's this. He who is holy, who comes in contact associates with he who is unholy, cannot make the unholy holy. He who is holy, who associates or comes in contact with the unholy, cannot make the unholy holy. In other words, holiness is not transferable, but something else is. However, if one who is unclean, because they associate with death, a corpse, like verse 13 talks about, they associate with this death corpse, if that person comes in contact with another person, they will make the other person they touch unclean. So, sin is transferable, but holiness is not. And this is under the law. This is under the Levitical standards. That's an important premise to hold on to right here. Sin is transferable, but holiness is not. In fact, we see that in several places in the New Testament. For instance, you can make a note of 1 Corinthians, the 5th chapter, and verses 5 through 6. You'll be familiar with this. Speaking about the man who was having an illicit relationship with his stepmother, he says, I have decided to deliver such a one to Satan for the destruction of the flesh, so that his spirit may be saved in the day of the Lord Jesus. Your boasting is not good. Do you not know that a little leaven leavens the whole lump of dough? Meaning, the leaven of this sin of this guy, if he is allowed to stay in the congregation, he's going to affect everybody else. So sin is transferable, but holiness is not. He says, clean out the old leaven so that you may be a new lump, just as you are, in fact, unleavened. So separate from that. In 1533, same book, 1533, he says, do not be deceived. Bad company corrupts good morals. Once again, sin is transferable. Holiness is not. In Hebrews 12 and verse 15, the writer to the Hebrews says, see to it that no one comes short of the grace of God, and that no root of bitterness springing up causes trouble, and by it many be defiled. So sin is transferable, holiness is not. Which then brings us then to the first point in our little outline this morning in Haggai 2, 10 through 19, comes to us by way of a question, the first point does. Can a corpse be made Christian by association? mean, sometimes I think we treat our kids this way, that if we keep taking them to church, you know, and keep sitting them down, right, and putting them in the pews and this sort of a thing, that some way, you know, this will all sort of transfer over to them, you know, and then they come away with this idea as they get into their teenage years and then into young adulthood. You know, what are you? Well, I'm a Christian. But they say that because they've always attended a Christian church. My parents are Christian. That makes me Christian, too. It's, you know, Christianity by association. Well, there's no such thing. Holiness is not transferable, but what is? Yeah, sin is transferable, or uncleanness is transferable. Now look at the 10th verse, Haggai 2, verse 10. He says, now this is happening on the 24th day of the 9th month. So in other words, this message that he's going to bring right now is happening 2 months after the last message, which we really started 2 weeks ago. And you see that back at chapter 2, verse 1, on the 21st day of the 7th month. And then verse 10, 24th day of the 9th month. So you've got approximately 2 months different right there. And then also in 2:10, it says that. So this is also known, this ninth month here that he's talking about in verse 10, is the month of Chislev in the Hebrew calendar. It corresponds to December in our calendar. So this is actually, the 24th day of the ninth month is actually December 18th of the month of Chislev. But it's in our calendar, December 18th, and the year is 520 B.C., so we've got approximately 520 years before the birth of Christ at this point. The other fascinating thing, and I brought this up to you by way of comment earlier, is this person of Zechariah who ministered alongside of Haggai. Zechariah began his ministry to these exact same people 1 month earlier. 1 month earlier from this point of the 24th of the ninth month in the second year of Darius. So he's at it right now. They got a sort of a double gauge thing that's happening right here. In fact, Zechariah 1:1 speaks to this. Zechariah 1:1 says that he started his ministry in the eighth month. So it's 1 month prior to this event that we are looking at right here in chapter 2 and verse 10. And so he says that this is the word of the Lord, middle of verse 10, that comes to Haggai the prophet, so that there is that authority that's happening right there. And then here's the word, verse 11. Thus says the Lord of hosts, the Lord of hosts, the Lord of armies, right? He's been introducing himself as that. Thus says the Lord of hosts, ask now the priests for a ruling. This is coming out of Deuteronomy 17, where the priests are making a ruling. Deuteronomy 17, verses 8 through 11. Deuteronomy 17, verses 8 through 11, which talks about the fact that when there are cases, legal cases, amongst the people, there would be the need for courts. And the courts would be made up of the various elders and leaders of the tribes. And the priests would not necessarily be involved with these courts at this point. But if there came an issue which the court had a hard time making a decision over or couldn't make a decision over just for whatever reason, then Deuteronomy 17, 8 through 11 says that they are to then go to the priest then, the high priest and the priestly family of that day, and they are to make this known to them. And then God, by revelation, would bring the information then through the priest. If you did not obey the priest, there would be deep consequences for you, including a death penalty, depending upon what your grievance is or your reason is for not obeying the priest. So when he says, go to the priest now and ask for a ruling, this also tells us that there's no court acting right now, because they have to go right to the priest. So they're supposed to have something set. They've been in the land for over 15 years easily right now. And they don't have any legal system set up. You mean people have just been getting along all this time? I doubt it. People with their issues? Oh, yeah. But they see, there is this one act of disobedience, not getting it on with the temple, breeds more disobedience. And they're supposed to have courts set up, but they don't. And that's important for us to take away, is that if we're disobedient in one area and we feel like, you know, satisfied, like we're okay because we're good in these other areas, but we know we're supposed to be obeying in another area, that's going to affect everything else. And we're just lying to ourselves and kidding ourselves if we think that we can be obedient in certain areas. I bring, you know, I bring my offering in every Sunday. I make sure I'm in my place every Sunday, kind of a thing. But, you know, the rest of the week, you know, I'm not praying. I'm not in the Word, you know, or something like that, which we're told to be, you know, desire the sincere milk of the Word that you might grow, study to show yourself approved unto God, passages like that. Well, but your disobedience, you know, wipes out any form of obedience. Just neutralizes the whole thing. And so here's the situation. Go straight to the priest for this, because he wants to point something out to them. Now look at verse 12. Here it is. If a man carries holy meat in the fold of his garment and touches bread with this fold, or cooked food, wine, oil, or any other food, will it become holy? And the priest said, no. All right, so we've already established that holiness is not transferable. Under the Hebrew system, if that which has been holy or set apart comes into contact with some other item, another piece of food or something like that, does that then make that food holy and set apart? And the answer is no, because holiness is not transferable. Now, what is this holy meat in verse 12? If a man carries holy meat in the fold of his garment. Well, here in this context, as we pointed out to you already, this is in reference to his sacrifice. This is in reference to his sacrifice. It is holy, or it is set aside to be sacrificed to God. So Haggai is dealing with these people right now. I should say God is dealing with these people through Haggai, saying, look, you're obedient in this one area, but that obedience does not transfer over into these other areas and sort of make your disobedience okay. Because it's not okay, he's saying. Moral cleanness cannot be transmitted, but moral uncleanness can. And that's what we get in verse 13. Sort of like if a healthy man cannot pass on his healthiness to his child. But if the child is sick, right? It can pass on its sickness to the father. That's the idea. This is a Romans 5:12 scenario. Romans 5:12, where Paul writes and says that because of one man's sin, Adam's, death passed, transferred, to all men with the evidence that all have sinned. So the truth of the transfer is in the fact that we all do the exact same thing he did. We follow down that line. So sin, death, is transferable. And the proof is that we continue to sin. So then the question comes up, can a spiritual corpse be made clean by associating with Christians? And the answer is no. No. What did Jesus say to Nicodemus in John 3, verses 5 through 6? Unless a man is born from above, he cannot see or enter the kingdom of God. That which is born of flesh is flesh. In other words, when you're born physically into the earth, there is the flesh fallen in Adam aspect that is there. Can that be made clean through association? No, it cannot. That can only happen through regeneration. Which then brings us to our second point in the short outline. Corpse Christianity actually contaminates the church. And here's where we get into verse 13. Death, sin, uncleanness is transferable. Look at 13 with me. Then Haggai said, if one who is unclean from a corpse, in other words, you've touched a dead body, touches any of these, cooked food, bread, wine, oil, anything from verse 12, will the latter become unclean? And the priest answered, it will become unclean. So there's that transference. Now, you can write them down, but I'd like you to read them with me. Leviticus 22 verses 1 through 6. Leviticus 22, verses 1 through 6. Here's the background to this statement that sin and death and uncleanness is transferable. Leviticus 22, 1 through 6. Then the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, tell Aaron and his sons to be careful with the holy gifts of the sons of Israel, which they dedicate to me, so as not to profane my holy name, I am the Lord. Say to them, if any man among all your descendants throughout your generations approaches the holy gifts which the sons of Israel dedicate to the Lord. Now this would be anything that, of the sacrifice that is being talked about right here. While he, let me back it up. If any man among you of your descendants throughout your generations approaches the holy gifts which the son of Israel dedicate to the Lord, while he has an uncleanness, that person shall be cut off from before me. I am the Lord. Karat is to suffer the death penalty. That's what this cutting off is right here. Verse 3, no man of the descendants of Aaron who is a leper who has a discharge may eat of the holy gifts until he is clean. If one touches anything made unclean by a corpse, or if a man has a seminal emission, or if a man touches any teeming things by which he is made unclean, so swarming, you know, creatures, or any man by whom he is made unclean, whatever his uncleanness. So you see there's this passing on of this transferring of uncleanness. 6, a person who touches any such shall be unclean until evening, shall not eat of the holy gifts unless he has bathed his body in water. So he's trying to teach here that anybody that comes before me and offers sacrifice, and it's the picture of Christ coming and ultimately offering himself, that anybody who comes before me has got to be sinless, has got to be perfect. Well, of course, they're not sinless. But the picture, the metaphor, he's striving to be maintained. That as they are acting this out, this theater, because that's what the tabernacle and the temple system is. It's theater, acting out on stage the sinfulness of man and the absolute holiness of God. That's what is going on right here. And they never got this, you know, to any way, any shape or form. Let me give you another one. Look, Numbers 19 this time. Numbers 19, verses 11 through 16. Numbers 19, verses 11 through 16. And the first 10 verses talking about the ordinance of the red heifer, and how the red heifer would be taken, slaughtered, then burned, and its ashes would be taken, set aside, mixed with water, and it would be used for ceremonies of cleanliness, making one ritually acceptable. One would have to be sprinkled with this. But starting at verse 11, the one who touches the corpse of any person shall be unclean for 7 days. Now, of course, this is telling you about sin. Now, obviously, anybody that touches a dead body is not physically unclean. I mean, eventually, if you mess around with it long enough, sorry for disgusting you, then there could be physical ramifications. But it has no intrinsic uncleanness. But it does have spiritual uncleanness relative to these people under this law. Okay. So the one who touches the corpse of any person shall be unclean for 7 days. That one shall purify himself from his uncleanness with the water on the third day. Now the water is the ashes of the red heifer mixed with this water. On the third day and on the seventh day, and then he will be clean. But if he does not purify himself on the third day and on the seventh day, he will not be clean. Anyone who touches a corpse, the body of a man who has died, does not purify himself. Why? Because sin is transferable, holiness is not, right? He defiles the tabernacle of the Lord, and that person shall be cut off from Israel, because the water for impurity was not sprinkled on him. He shall be unclean, his uncleanness is still on him, so on and so forth. I think you get the point. You can also include verses 20 through 22 down here at the bottom of chapter 19, 20 through 22, you know, as well. So then, that brings up a question as you head back to Haggai now. That brings up a question, or really a statement. Christians themselves, us, we can become contaminators. Like they could be contaminated under the old covenant, and like the people in Haggai right here who have come back into the land have their sacrifices contaminated by their disobedience, right? So that they are not accepted before God. We ourselves can be the actual fountain head of contamination for other people. How do we do that? Well, in the church, we contaminate one another by doing things like tolerating sins in others in our midst, or allowing for and tolerating sin in our own lives And then we come and we have fellowship, quotations marks around it, fellowship with one another. And because there is a spiritual contaminant of sin in our lives, we then contaminate our brothers and sisters. It's very interesting how sin is transferable, but holiness is not. I've seen it happen. That's the background of 1 Corinthians 5, verses 5 through 7 that we just got through reading. A little leaven leavens the whole lump. Get that guy out of here. So excommunicate him before he has an effect on everybody else. Paul was telling us in 1 Corinthians, the 5th chapter. Let me give you another example. How we need to be aware of our own weaknesses when trying to restore another brother or sister, you know, back into the things of the faith. There's Galatians 6. Galatians 6 and verse 1. Watch this. Brethren, even if anyone is caught in any trespass, you who are spiritual, restore such a one in a spirit of gentleness, each one looking to yourself, watch, so that you too will not be tempted. So we have to be aware of our own weaknesses and our own fallings. You know, I would never send a guy who's got a drinking problem to go help a guy with a drinking problem and pull him off the bar stool down at wherever. You know what I'm saying? Be aware of that kind of a thing. Jude 23, right before Revelation, speaks to this as well. Jude 23. Jude says, I'm going to back it up to 22, and have mercy on some who are doubting, save others, snatching them out of the fire. They're just starting to burn, right? And on some, have mercy with fear. In other words, you be afraid. And then now he says why? Hating even the garment polluted by the flesh. I mean, even that outside, that exterior pollution. Be careful. You're trying to help. You're trying to save a brother or sister. Now, obviously, this doesn't mean save in the sense of justification by faith. It means deliver them out of a sinful situation. Be there for them. It cross-references with Galatians 6:1. But be afraid. Be afraid of that pollution that could come in contact with you. Contamination. Remember we talked about this in the introductory remarks. There's such things as radon contamination, radioactive contamination, you know, contamination with a virus, you know, that kind of a thing. Very subtle, very, well, spiritual contamination, even worse, and it comes even quicker. One final example of how Christians can contaminate one another. Contamination comes through listening to errant teachers and errant teachings, imbibing at that and then sharing it, bringing it back to the local watering hole, and then contaminating the watering hole of the local assembly. In Matthew 16, verse 6, verse 12, Matthew 16, verse 6 and verse 12, Jesus tells his disciples, watch out for the leaven of the scribes and the Pharisees. Watch out for the leaven of the Pharisees. And then in verse 12, after Jesus has to explain what he means to them, because they were thinking physically at this point, you know, food, because they had forgotten to bring food. And then in verse 12 of the same chapter, it says, oh, what Jesus was telling them was not watch out for the physical food or bread of the Pharisees, but of the teaching of the Pharisees. Watch out for that leaven. And there's a reason for leaven here, because leaven, you know, permeates the entire lump of dough. A little leaven will leaven the whole dough, which is a popular thing. You've heard us talk about it already in 1 Corinthians 5, for instance. A little bit gets in everywhere when you work that leaven into the entire dough. Well, that's what he's saying in regards to sin. Sin acts like that and contaminates everything and everyone. You are less likely to have a problem like that in a local assembly where the scriptures are taught verse by verse. And I mean, what the text says just keeps coming at you and coming at you. We keep overwhelming with everything that the text has to say. Everything. Because, you know, that means you're going to cover everything. You do the verse by verse thing, you're going to cover everything, including the stuff that's not popular. Because it's a little bit too much in my yard or something like that, right? So we need that. Oh, yeah. In 2 Timothy 2, verses 16 through 18. 2 Timothy 2, 16 through 18, Paul talks about the fact that Hymenaeus and Philetus' teaching eats like a cancer. so we can get contaminated through errant teaching and errant teachers. Which brings us back to Haggai 2. And now, verse 14. Verse 14 is where he applies verses 12 and 13. So once again, a little bit review. In verse 12, holiness cannot be transferred, right? Specifically, holy meat in verse 12, talking about their sacrifice. So what they do right in regards to one area does not excuse their disobedience in another, does not erase and make them holy when they are maintaining an unholy position of disobedience by not putting God's house first in their lives. Verse 13 then, of course, talks about the fact that sin is transferable or uncleanness is transferable. And now in verse 14, he makes the point. Then Haggai said, so is this people, and so is this nation before me, declares the Lord, and so is every work of their hands, and what they offer there is unclean. They're unclean because they're living with the corpse of disobedience. They got it strewn around their neck, and they're living with it. So anything they do. So what needs to happen right here for us is this. Would the Holy Spirit be indicating anything in our lives, anything right now, that as I've been teaching this and preaching this, has he been bringing things up in your mind? Here's an area here. He's putting his finger on it here. He's putting on his finger there in your life where you may be here, you may be here on Sunday, but what about this, Mr. or Mrs. or Miss? What about this or that? See? And that's the important thing for us this morning. We're getting the teaching of what went on with these people that came out of Medo-Persian bondage. But that's just an entree. That's just a bridge that the Holy Spirit uses here to put his finger on sin that is transferable in our life that may be contaminating the rest of the body. Now, I'm not asking you to come up with something. I'm giving you the opportunity. It's an opportunity of grace. I'm giving you the opportunity before you and the Lord together to make that moment of confession plain. In fact, I want us to just close our eyes. We normally don't do this during a teaching, but I want us to just stop for a second. And let's just close our eyes and let's just be quiet before the Lord. And let's just take time to go over anything. Don't make anything up. But where you know there's an area of disobedience in your life, here's an opportunity to repent. Just do that right now. Tell the Lord that you are repenting, that you are sorrowing and turning from this thing. You don't want to be a contaminator of everybody else. In 1 Samuel, the 15th chapter, 1 Samuel 15 and verse 22, Saul, King Saul, disobedient to the Lord, keeping the sheep of the Amalekites when they were supposed to destroy the Amalekite people and their property and all their cattle. It was to be given over to the Lord. I'm going to back it up. Samuel confronts Saul. Samuel says, is it not true, though you were little in your own eyes, you were made the head of the tribes of Israel, and the Lord anointed you king over Israel, and the Lord sent you on a mission and said, go, utterly destroy the sinners, the Amalekites, and fight against them until they are exterminated. By the way, if Israel, when they came into the land the first time, had done their job and obeyed the Lord then and destroyed the Amalekites then, this wouldn't be happening now. You see how one sin opens up to something else? And Saul's sin is directly tied to the heels of the disobedience of the Israelites who came into the land several hundred years prior to this. One sin is connected to another. Why then did you not obey the voice of the Lord, but rushed upon the spoil and did what was evil in the sight of the Lord? Then Saul said to Samuel, I did obey the voice of the Lord. Here we go. And went on the mission on which the Lord sent me, and have brought back Agag, the king of Amalek, and have destroyed the Amalekites. So God didn't tell him to do that. God told him to kill everyone, including Agag. But the people took some of the spoil. Let's get the people out there. They can be responsible, not me. They took of the spoil, the sheep, the oxen, the choicest of the things devoted to destruction, to sacrifice to the Lord your God at Gilgal. He's equivocating, isn't he? Samuel said, has the Lord as much delight in burnt offerings and sacrifices as in obeying the voice of the Lord? Behold, to obey is better than sacrifice, and to heed than the fat of rams, for rebellion is as the sin of divination. King James says witchcraft. And insubordination is as iniquity and idolatry. Because you have rejected the word of the Lord, he has also rejected you from being king. And Hosea 6:6 is similar to that. Hosea 6:6, very similar to that. Which brings us to the third and final point. This is where I rush through the verses. Third and final point, and that is a corpse Christianity can only be corrected by obedience. Corpse Christianity can only be corrected by obedience. Look at verse 15. But now, Haggai continues to say to the people, but now do consider from this day onward, before one stone was placed on another in the temple of the Lord. In other words, when you guys came back over 15 years prior to this and you started the work, consider where you were at right then before one stone was placed on another in the temple. From that time, verse 16, when one came to a grain heap of 20 measures, there would be only 10. Now this would be now after the communique had come from the king saying stop the building, and now the people are obeying the written communique of the authorities rather than God. And so God begins to try to get their attention through discipline, and he moves right into their paychecks, right into their jobs, right into their sustenance. In this case, it's the fruit of the land that starts getting cut into. From the time when one came to a grain heap of 20 measures, there would be only 10. And when one came to the wine vat to draw 50 measures, there would be only 20. Now, he started this once before. Back in chapter 1, verse 6, he says, you have sown much, but harvested little. You eat, but there's not enough to be satisfied. You drink, but there's not enough to become drunk. You put on clothing, but no one is warm enough. And he who earns wages to put into a purse with holes. Thus says the Lord, consider your ways. Go up to the mountains, bring wood, rebuild the temple that I may be pleased with it, be glorified. You look for much, but behold, it comes to little. When you bring it home, I blow it away. And so on and so forth. He says, verse 17, watch this. I smote you and every work of your hands with blasting wind, mildew, hail, yet you did not come back to me, says the Lord. You know, people will say to me, and I bet they've said it to you, wow, I mean, you've just seen this incredible act that's taken place, you know, and I mean, you know, disaster, you know, maybe it's been this tornado and it's wiped everything out, you know, and I don't know, whatever, or something incredible happens to somebody's lives and you know it's like they're not believers, you know, they're not, and people would say to me, gosh, you would think after something like that, people would turn to the Lord. No. He just said it right here. He says, I smote you with everything. God says, I threw my best at you. Blast, mildew, see? Hail, everything. I wiped out your food. Yet you did not come back to me. Nobody comes to God unless God draws. Unless God draws and regenerates, nobody comes. This is the depth, the ink, blackness of the Adamic sin that is in every person. So nobody's going to come. Don't be thinking, you know, I was like, look at the situation with in Exodus and the Israelites down in Egypt and the 10 plagues that were poured out upon the Egyptians. All the Egyptians could say was what? Get out at the very end. Please take these Israelites and go away. They weren't turning away from their idols. They didn't turn away from their false gods unto the true God. No, they just wanted this to stop, and they recognized that the root of all of this that was taking place were these Israelites in their land. And so go away, please, but not turn to God. Water to blood? What? Didn't turn to God. Murrain on the cattle? Nope. Frogs, what are you kidding me? Frogs everywhere? You try to go to bed, they're in your bed. You try to eat something, they're in your refrigerator. You try, you put your shoes on, and, you know, I mean. And what about the death of the firstborn? Your firstborn child, dead. There was not a house, it said, where there was a firstborn that didn't have a dead firstborn within it. Did the Pharaoh repent? Pharaoh didn't repent. Pharaoh said, get out. That's all Pharaoh did. But then God hardened his heart because God's whole point was to glorify himself through the act of this evil man. He raised him up for that purpose, it says. Nope. Verse 18. Do consider from this day onward, from the 24th day of the ninth month. Let's see, that would be December 18th, 520 BC, right? From the day when the temple of the Lord was founded, consider, is the seed still in the barn? Even including the vine, the fig tree, the pomegranate, and the olive tree, it has not borne fruit. In other words, all your efforts to, you, they're not even trying now is what he's saying. They're not even bothered going out and sowing because they still haven't repented, but they've learned that God's not allowing them to get any fruit from the land, so why bother sowing it? But now God says what? The bottom of verse 19. Yet from this day on I will bless you. The idea being is now they had turned. They were getting the word from the king. They had checked it. Darius was sending the word back then. They found the original writing from Cyrus proclaiming that the people of the Jews are to rebuild the temple and that from the very treasuries of the Persians they were to be getting funds to get. And now God says, I'm making this happen. Now I'm making the provision for you to obey. The provision for you to obey. See? Now, from this day forward, I will bless you. So then, we ask ourselves, can a person be regenerate through association with a regenerate person? No. No, holiness is not transferable. Only sin is transferable. Holiness is not. Can a regenerate person be contaminated by an unregenerate? Yes. And we see that the Jews under Haggai continued in an unclean state by not obeying the command to rebuild the temple, even though they continued to offer sacrifice. So what about you and me, right? What about you and me? Are we going to continue the facade of offering sacrifice, of being a church, but being disobedient in other areas that the Bible talks about? So, Lord, we ask in the name of Jesus for you to settle now these things in our hearts, and may we truly, O God, not live a facade Christianity, a corpse Christianity, which is no Christianity at all. But rather, Lord, instead of contaminating others with our disobedient and our sins and that leaven that leavens the whole lump, let there be, Lord, such a work of your grace in our hearts where you have provided the means to obey, that we would obey thy word, that we would truly take up our cross and follow after you, that we would not marginalize our Christianity, but that you would, Father, we pray, restore the passion of it, the passion of Christ into our hearts and our lives, Lord God. That's what we want. Give us opportunity, Lord, and help us, empower us with your Spirit to walk through those doors for evangelism and to share the faith, O Lord God. Do that work inside of us, O God. And we believe that you do it all in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and that you get all the praise, Father, for all of this. Thank you, Lord God, for this word to us today. In the name of Jesus, amen.